Good morning. I have neglected to mention a few things in regards to our reveal and our review of last year. One of the things that I neglected was that one of our elders, Fred, did a sermon on Noah and the flood of Noah, and that was one of the ones that was, I don't think, recorded, so that I wanted to mention that. And then another thing that I wanted to mention, too, was our gratefulness for those who speak on Wednesday nights before us. You know, sometimes the emphasis goes on the sermons, but each Wednesday night we have somebody who has committed a lot of time to bringing insights from the Word to us. So definitely give a pat on the back to those men who are involved in doing that as well. We appreciate that, and that was an essential part of our spiritual growth. So, always in Thanksgiving, we want to be. Matthew chapter 1 is where we're beginning this morning. We've been talking a little bit about Matthew 1 for a variety of reasons, but today is all about one of the fundamentals of Christianity. This morning's sermon and this afternoon's sermon are integrally tied together, both of them dealing with the fundamental issue of sin. And so this morning's lesson doesn't have a particularly fancy title or anything. It's sin and its consequences. Nothing fancy, just right there at the foundational level, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, this is the conception and birth of Jesus. The birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly, but when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her, is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. We don't often reflect on the meaning of our names. You may have a very common name, and you may not think about the meaning of that name a whole lot. But Jesus' name means God saves. God saves. So anytime we use the name of Jesus, anytime we pray in the name of Jesus, anytime we reflect on the name of Jesus, we are saying God saves. And when we are more conscious about thinking about that, I think it will help us to reflect on the fact that we needed to be saved. The world is lost in sin, and we were lost in sin until God saved us and delivered us from sin. I want you to take a moment as we begin this lesson, and I want you to say within your hearts, within your mind, I am not a slave of sin. If you are a Christian, I want you to say that in your heart. If you are not a Christian, I want you to say the opposite of that statement. If you are not a Christian, I want you to say, I am enslaved to sin. But I want you to add this, but I don't have to be. But I don't have to be. Nothing is plainer than the fact that Jesus came to save people from their sins. A lot of people want to see Jesus as their Savior, but they don't want to be saved from anything. They want to view Him as the Savior without giving any cognitive thought to the fact that they have sinned, that they need salvation, because sin is ugly. That's one of the great things about spending time with children, is that they're innocent. You can look at them and you can understand their little hearts, pure, undefiled as they are, untarnished. You can't do that when you're with adults. You could try to do that, but it avoids the fact that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And for the Christian to remain faithful, we have to understand the proper attitude that we should have towards sin. We have to understand what sin is. And this has to do with our own edification. It has to do with our own sharing of the gospel. You can't share the gospel with somebody if they don't realize that there's bad news. The gospel's good news. You need good news because there's bad news. Jesus saves because you're not saved, because you're condemned. Jesus brings us through the judgment because we are judged. So what is sin? How do we define that? How do we get a proper understanding of that? Well, a few passages talk about what sin is. In 1 John chapter 3, give us a good working definition of sin. 1 John chapter 3 in verse 4, classic quotation of this verse. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Oftentimes when the scriptures define sin, and even in the original languages, but it's true in English too, it will use the opposite of something that we understand as being holistic and beautiful. So for instance, if sin is lawlessness, then the opposite of sin would be law-abiding, law-keeping. And in Greek, you see that too. We talked about this before. There's usually an A put on the front of something in Greek to cancel it out, just like we do in English, theist, atheist. They do that. They call it an alpha privative. And the word that's used here is anomia. Anomia is the opposite of nomia. Nomia would be law-abiding. Anomia is lawless. Same is true for sin. The word for sin is hamartia. Hamartia comes from alpha. Meros is where it comes from. Meros means to have a part in something. To not have a part in something is the word that's used for sin. You don't have a part in heaven. You don't have a part of the divine nature. You are hamartia. You are without a part. Sin is transgression of the law, but it's not just an accidental oops. It is lawlessness. It is, I saw that speed limit sign that said 25, and I decided to go 70 instead. It is, I knew that I should love my neighbor, but I chose to reject them, avoid them, be apathetic towards them instead. It is, I know that I have responsibility before God. I know that I should love him. I know that I should live a sacrificial life, but I choose not to instead. It's lawlessness. Sin, as we often talked about, is from the word to miss the mark. That's what hamartia means. To miss the mark. Like we said, to not have something on the mark. To not have a part in something. And it's used to indicate in the scriptures a veering away from that which is right. This is right, I'm choosing to go that way. Lawlessness is a manner of life wherein one fails to conform to the law. It is action contrary to the law. I know I don't care. I know that's too bad. 1 John chapter 5 builds on this understanding and uses the word unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 5, verse 17 says, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. You don't have to be a scholar to understand this. Unrighteousness is the opposite of righteousness. That is true in English. That's also true in Greek. It's just got an alpha in front of it. Dikaios is the word for righteous. Adikaios is unrighteous. It is the opposite of righteousness. Sin is defined, obviously, in negative terms. Sin is unrighteousness. Righteousness is defined by God's law. If I want to be righteous, if I want to pursue righteousness, then I follow God's law. If I want to pursue unrighteousness, if I want to dedicate myself wholly to unrighteousness, then I can do that by violating God's law. In Psalm 119, verse 172, the psalmist says, let my tongue sing of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. And if sin is unrighteousness, then it is the violation of God's explicit commands. A failure to keep God's commandments is to be guilty of sin, and all wrongdoing is sin. Every coming short of what is right is sin. A third passage that talks about what sin is in the New Testament. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 and verse 23. In Romans 14 and 15, dealing with our understanding of those areas in which we had limitations previously before we were given direction about that, explicit direction about that, and we're still holding ourselves, at least some of us, under those limitations, even though we don't have to anymore. Romans 14, verse 23. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. Now, often people will explain this verse by saying faith is that which is revealed in the gospel. Jude 3 talks about that, that we contend earnestly for the faith. Therefore, anything not taught in the gospel is sin. Well, that's true, but that's not what the passage is telling us. The passage is telling us something a little bit different. Faith in this verse is one's own personal persuasion or conviction. Paul had been considering the eating of meat in particular. Under the old law, you could not partake of certain things, especially when they were dedicated to idols. There were holiness codes that had to be followed. Under the new law, all things are clean under that law, and as long as we are giving faith and praying for those things, then they are acceptable to us. Now, Paul is saying that one can be condemned for acting contrary to the persuasion of what is right, even if the thing itself is innocent. The sin is not really the act itself, but it is in the heart of the individual for the act. And as such, it is a sin. The person's act is against his own persuasion. We must never act contrary to our convictions as believers. You ever done something against your conviction and it eats you up inside? You've sinned against yourself, is the idea. That's what Romans 14, verse 23 is talking about. And then one other one that we want to talk about is in the book of James. James chapter 4 and verse 17, last verse in James 4. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. It's not enough to know what is good. We should. We have to do what is good. As James points out, not merely hearers of the law, but doers of the law. God sees when we do not live up to the knowledge we have of his word. Knowing to do good should be to know to live right. James makes a key point about that. The one who has the knowledge to live right and doesn't do it is a sinner. In the parable of the talents, the man who received one talent is strongly condemned, not because he did the wrong thing with that talent necessarily, but because he didn't do the right thing with that talent. Strongly condemned, you wicked and lazy slave, the master says. Similarly, the picture at judgment in Matthew 25 is really all about what they didn't do. They are rejected as goats because they did not care for those in distress. They knew they should, but they didn't. It was through negligence. It was through omission that they were condemned rather than commission. It's probably true that we often leave undone things we ought to do. Is there something that you should have done that you didn't do? Probably. Definitely. Definitely. James also talks earlier in this short letter about what leads us into sin. In James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. God does not tempt people to sin. The possibility of temptation and sin is universal. Jesus was tempted while on earth. God doesn't understand, right? That's what Satan tells us. God doesn't understand. He sent his son so that he does understand. And he has been tempted in all ways as we are, yet he is without sin. And that's what makes him the perfect mediator. The reality is that we have to keep ourselves under control. We have to say, I am not a slave of sin. I do not accept sin as my master. Each and every time we are tempted, we have to do that. As Paul says, I buffet my body. That was the old language. I discipline my body. I keep myself under control. It is our own lusts and our own evil desires that cause temptation. Satan has no power except what we give him. Too many seek to blame their surroundings, their circumstances, or natural forces, or inheritance factors. And we live in that age, don't we, where people want to blame everybody but themselves for their mistakes. If I would have grown up in a better situation, I wouldn't be like this. No doubt those things play a role, but we are the ones that make choices. And we always have that choice. Often we make the wrong choice, but we can't blame anybody but ourselves. Sin is the child of the surrender of the will to the allurements of desire. Wrong desire. And so for that reason, we are responsible for our own sins. We may have had bad influences, we may have had bad circumstances. And I am sorry for those circumstances, and I am sorry for those bad influences. But our sins are nobody else's fault but our own. We can't escape that. We don't inherit sin. Adam and Eve royally messed up. Royally messed up. And every person that has existed on earth who has lived out of childhood has royally messed up, including every one of us. But our guilt is not derived from Adam or anybody else. It is from our own actions. In Ezekiel chapter 18, Ezekiel 18 verse 20 says, the person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. Now understand what's being said here. The punishment. Do somebody else's sins have the capacity to impact me? Yes. In fact, they will, because sin doesn't happen in a vacuum. If my father sins or my mother sins and I as a child witness that, it will impact me. And it may impact you for life. Fetal alcohol syndrome is a classic example of that. Drug use is a classic example of that. I may die from secondhand smoke because my parents smoked 3 packs a day when I was a child and kept the windows up. Their sins may impact me. Their lack of self-control may impact me. But I die and am punished. I die spiritually and am punished for my own sins. That's the difference. Man is not born a sinner. And so for that reason, we should become like little children. We should become like Adam, Julia, Mariah, Jillian. We should become like that. And conversion results in a childlike state. And so children must not be sinners. At least they are not held accountable for sins. And one of the challenges and saying this that gets brought up, one of the criticisms of this viewpoint that the Bible espouses, is that the Bible also says this. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Psalm 51, verse 5. That's usually brought up in this discussion. Regardless of what the verse teaches, it speaks of conception, not of birth. Another supposed proof text is just a few psalms later in Psalm 58 and verse 3. Psalm 58 and verse 3 says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. Those who speak lies go astray from the birth." Psalm 58 and verse 3 says they go astray. We cannot go astray unless we don't follow a path. They were not born astray. They went astray. The verse teaches that people become sinners early. They choose sin early. And that speaks to the power of sin, but it does not say that we are born in sin. Notice, too, that back in Psalm 51 and verse 5, in sin, my mother conceived me. What is the emphasis? The mother. Sin is a result of giving ourselves to Satan. You remember what God told Cain? Sin is standing at the door, but you must master it. Do you remember what Jesus told Simon Peter? Satan has demanded to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed earnestly on your behalf, that after you have fallen, you can arise and encourage your brethren. Even with Judas and his betrayal, where it says that Satan entered his heart, Jesus gave him opportunity after opportunity to resist that influence. And Judas could not blame anyone but himself. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6, where we'll read about how we can become enslaved by sin. Romans chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 12. Romans 6, starting in verse 12. "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts." So whose responsibility is it to reject that? It's mine, and it's yours. Verse 13, "Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." I love the term "presents" here. How do you present something? You pretty it up, and you hand it over. That's what sin is. We take our spirit, we pretty it up, and we give it to Satan on a silver platter. We don't blame anybody but ourselves. We can't. We are the ones who put it on the silver platter, prettied it up, and gave it to Satan. So whether it is dealing with those who are needy, and in our frustrations, we get sick and tired of it, or whether it is sitting in front of a computer screen and doing something we shouldn't be doing, whether it is failing to live up to the standard of acceptable marriage, whether it is failure to live up to the biblical example and standard for parenting, whether it is in neglecting my brother or sister in Christ in their time of need, we are the ones who have given in to Satan. We are the ones who have gotten in bed with Satan. We are the ones who presented ourselves to Satan and gave ourselves to Satan. Verse 14 is such a key verse. If you're dealing with temptation, verse 14 is such a key verse. "Sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." And thank God for that. because every one of us falls short and we need that grace more than anything else in the world. But we live under a law that is not oppressive, that is not crushing and infringing. That's how Satan would have us to look at the law, but that's not what it is. The law is one of spirit and life, as Romans chapter 8 tells us. We're not under a system of observing and keeping every single thing, and if you fall short in the slightest bit, then you just have no access to God at all. We're under grace. And so God offers to us forgiveness. Now, are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? God forbid, as the beginning of the chapter says. But we are under grace, and that is a pleasant truth to comfort ourselves in, insofar as we are abiding in Christ. But in Romans 6, this passage is speaking about voluntary surrender, voluntary service. We have freedom of will. We're not drafted into service. We're not compelled into service. We volunteer for service. If man is born in sin, there could be no voluntary service. That's just how it is. Man has freedom of will. An individual person's sins cut us off. Cut us off from God because he is righteous. Sin is unrighteousness. Cuts us off from the righteous one. Sin is anomia. It's lawlessness that cuts us off from the lawgiver. Sin is hamartia. Cuts us off from the mark. Cuts us off from having a partaking in something. And as Louis brought up in our class, through Christ we can become partakers of divine nature. But through sin, we don't partake. That's what we're talking about here. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 and following, we read a little bit about how sin ensnares and entangles us. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. But notice that it is past tense. You were dead. Even in verse 3, among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature or by practice children of wrath, even as the rest. Everybody, he says, Jew, Gentiles, all of us. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, we are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. When we choose to rebel against the revealed will of God, we willingly separate ourselves from God. So often, sin revolves around loneliness. You ever notice that? Sin revolves around loneliness. And the thing about sin is, it promises us that we don't have to be lonely. Here's how you can overcome that. But you know Satan's tricky. And he promises one thing, and then he pulls the rug out from you. And so those feelings of loneliness that led to that sin will be compounded by that sin. You will not be delivered from that. But God promises fellowship with him and fellowship with believers that delivers us from that loneliness, truly delivers us from that loneliness. Man is never able to separate himself by his own power from God's judgmental power. People sin because they refuse to love the truth. So often people would rather listen to the devil. And do you recall in John chapter 8 when Jesus was speaking with the leadership of his day? The leadership of his day said, well, we're sons of Abraham, so, I mean, we're good. We got a shoe in. And Jesus rebuked them and said, you are not children of Abraham. You are children of your father, Satan. Now, we may not be able to choose our earthly parents, but you better believe we can choose our spiritual parent. People cannot save themselves by their conscience. They cannot save themselves by their own physical death. They cannot save themselves from judgment. It is appointed once for man to die, and after this comes the judgment. But there is some tremendously good news about sin. Remember we said at the beginning of our lesson, you can't understand the gospel, you can't understand the good news until you understand the bad news. Remember we talked about Jesus being Savior? That's what his name means, God saves. You can't understand that salvation unless you understand that you need salvation. There is some tremendously good news about sin. As strong as it is, Jesus is stronger. As influential as Satan is in this world, God, through Jesus, overcame this world. And he can help us to overcome too. We can be saved by Jesus Christ. It is he and he alone that can save us. Salvation is available in no other person but in Jesus Christ alone. There is no other religion. There is no level of consciousness. There is no outdoing your bad deeds with your good deeds. Only in Jesus can we be saved from our sins. None is equal to Jesus. Nothing is equal to the saving power of Jesus. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace have you been saved through faith. Christ alone saves, and he alone tells us how we can be saved from our sins. We are saved in the name of Jesus, and in his name only. We repent and we are baptized in his name. God saves. And we are delivered. And no longer do we live as volunteers in Satan's service. We live by grace, through faith, in the service of our Lord. We live in a difficult world. And Satan is active, and he is prowling the earth, and he is devouring people left and right. But you must resist the devil. And when you choose to do that, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands and cleanse your hearts. You who are double-minded, draw near to him and volunteer for his service. By his grace, you can be saved. We would love to help anyone here who has lost their way, who is not partaking, who is hamartia, who is anomia, who is adikaios, whatever it is. Whatever has cut you off from God, we want to seek your reconciliation. And Jesus offers that reconciliation through the gospel, the good news that you can be saved from your sins. Bring Christ your broken life, and he will fix it. All together we stand and sing.